there is one who is mightier. Walking along the shore, he calls, not the powerful, not the perfect, but fishermen, ordinary people. Follow me, and everything changes. Nets are left behind. Lives are redirected. Purpose is redefined. Because when the mighty one calls, you don't stay where you are. There is one who is mightier.
Every day we are confronted by it. You see it on TV, you hear it on the radio, it scrolls past you on your phone. It is the constant 24-hour, 7-day-a-week news cycle. We have broadcast news, we have national news, we have local news, we have international news, we have fake news, and we are confronted all of the time with constant, ever-changing news. One of the most important words in the Bible is the word gospel. Now, you need to know that the word gospel means good news. But even though it sounds like what we are confronted with every day, it's actually very different. The news that you see on TV or hear on the radio or read on your cell phone is about information. The gospel is about invitation. The news that you see on the TV is always changing. The gospel never changes. News informs, but the gospel transforms. News entertains, but the gospel confronts. News tells you what happened, but the gospel tells you what God did about what happened. And today, I want to talk about the gospel. It was the subject of Jesus' life and the subject of Jesus' very first sermon. If you have your Bible, we're going to continue in our series through the Gospel of Mark. In this short mini-series through Mark chapters 1 through 3, we're looking at the subject of Jesus, my favorite subject in all of the Bible. More specifically, we're talking about Jesus, who is mightier. We've already seen how Jesus is the one who was prophesied. We've already seen how Jesus came as one who is worthy, as one who is mighty, as one who is divine and yet human. And last week we saw that Jesus is perfect. Today, we pick up the story right after that event. So very quickly, after the temptation, Mark moves to the next scene on Jesus' agenda, and it is his preaching. So take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Now, after John was taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus is beginning the ministry that has been entrusted to him. Jesus said, "I must work the work that has been entrusted to me as long as it is day, because night is coming when no man can work." And so now, Jesus beginning his earthly ministry with a proclamation of a message. And Mark begins by telling us the context. The first sermon that Jesus is about to preach began immediately after John was arrested. Literally, the text says John was given over to be arrested. He was turned over. So now we recognize that something about John's life is part of the plan of God for Jesus' ministry. Remember, John is the one who said, "He must increase and I must decrease." And now, physically and in every other way, John has been set aside. And now all of the focus turns to Jesus. And so the Bible tells us that after John was taken into custody, Jesus went to Galilee. Jesus had come to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, and then made his way back 75 miles back to Galilee, where he spent most of his ministry. And then Jesus is there, and we find him preaching the gospel. So the context is John's arrest. The focus is John's preaching, or Jesus, rather. Jesus is preaching, and you note what Jesus is preaching. He is preaching the gospel of God. So the focus of Jesus' task was preaching. The content of his message was the gospel. Jesus now forming a pattern for our lives and for our ministry. We are about the message of the gospel. There are many good things that you and I can do in the ministry of the church or in the ministry of the kingdom. But I want you to know the most important thing that we have is a message of the gospel. Jesus came preaching the gospel. Ours is not a social gospel. Ours is not a physical gospel. Ours is not a political gospel. Ours is not an Americanized gospel. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you find Jesus' appeal. Jesus, beginning as he stands to preach the gospel, says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand." All of a sudden, Jesus said, "I want you to sit up straight. I want you to take notice. I want you to be on alert. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand." Now, we learn throughout Jesus' ministry that everything Jesus did was right on time. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "In the fullness of time, Jesus was born." The Bible says in John chapter 2, on the occasion of Jesus' first miracle, Jesus said to his mother, "My time has not come." In John chapter 7, verse 6, and again in verse 8, Jesus said to his brothers, "My time has not come." In John chapter 12, Jesus said, "My time has come." And so from his birth to his life, to his crucifixion and resurrection, everything that Jesus did was right on time. The time has come. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom was at hand physically in the form of Jesus, and the kingdom was at hand spiritually in the ministry that Jesus was now inaugurating. But I want you to note what Jesus is saying. It was not just the right time for him. It was the right time for us. Now, in his very first message, Jesus pressing down for a decision, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, and there is something that you and I must do about it. There is a response that you and I must make. Because the kingdom is at hand, you must respond. The way has been prepared. The enemy is on notice. The time is fulfilled, and Jesus has come preparing a message, and all that Jesus is about to say in this sermon is undergirded by everything that we already know about him. This one who is mightier has a message of the gospel, and I want you to see the first three things that God wants from you. Indeed, they are the first three things God wants from any of us. But listen, as Jesus begins his earthly ministry with focusing on what are the first things that God wants from you, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent." Step one. There are many things that you and I can do for the kingdom of God. There are many things that we should do as part of our ministry in the church or as part of our faithful service to him. But I want to suggest to you the very first thing that God wants from you is for you and for me to repent. The word repent doesn't only mean to be sorry for our sin or even to recognize that there is something we have done for which we should be sorry. The word repent means to stop the direction that you're going and change course and do something different. It means an about face. It means I'm going one direction on purpose, but I stop and I willfully change and go somewhere else. That's what the Bible means when the Bible says to repent. Every once in a while, I hear someone say, "Well, Jesus loves everybody." And that's true, but what they sometimes mean by that is, because Jesus loves me, Jesus would accept me like I am. Jesus would allow the choices that I want to make for my life. And the problem with that is it's only half true. The fact is, Jesus does love you like he loves everyone else. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loved you so much, he gave his life to pay the price for your sin. But that does not mean that he tolerates everything that you want to do or all of your life choices. Jesus' first message was not, I accept you. Jesus' first message was, you are a sinner and you need to repent. You have offended the God who created you, and before you can have a relationship with God, you must repent of your sin. It's the very first word of the gospel. Repentance means an awareness of our sin. It means to be sorry for our sin. It means the recognition that there are consequences for my sin that ultimately cost Jesus his life on the cross. But it also means a willfulness on my part to change, to turn from my sin, to plead for the forgiveness of the Father on the basis of the blood of the Son. Jesus said the men of Nineveh will rise in judgment against the men of this age because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but there is one here who is greater than Jonah. Repentance is the message of the gospel. It is the theme of our message. It was the message of John in Matthew chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 3. It was the message Jesus gave to the disciples as he sent them out two by two in Mark chapter 6. It was the message that Jesus gave to those disciples after his resurrection in Luke 24, the two on the road to Emmaus. It was the message of Peter at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when the people said, "What must we do?" It was the message of Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent. It was the message that Paul declared in Acts 20, and indeed, it is the message throughout the balance of Scripture, you and I must repent. To be sure, repentance is not a one-time act. Because of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there are going to come times in our lives with regularity that you and I, under deep conviction by the Holy Spirit, come before the Father on the basis of the blood of the Son, and we repent again. But I want you to see the very first step of a relationship with God is your repentance. If you have not repented of your sin, you do not have a relationship with God. But the truth of the Bible is very clear. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The very first thing God wants from you is to repent. The kingdom is at hand. Jesus said, repent and believe. The first step is repentance. The second step is faith. The second step is we believe, but notice we believe, Jesus said, in the gospel. Now I want to suggest to you it matters what you believe. Believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the Bible tells us that the gospel is that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death on our behalf, was buried, and 3 days later rose again, ascended to the heaven, now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for you. One day is coming again, and on the basis of that, we recognize that there is only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. That's the gospel. The Bible says, believe in the gospel. It is the second step that God is asking of you, not just believing about Jesus. The demons believe about Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We believe in him for our salvation. So while repentance means to let go of your sin, belief means to let go of your righteousness, to recognize there's nothing in me that merits God's salvation. There's nothing that I can do to receive the gift of God but to trust in him. That's why Jesus said, whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. repent, and believe. Now, everything else that you and I do in faith is subsequent to those two core ingredients of our faith. They must go together. They cannot stand alone. You can't have one without the other. You must repent and believe. And so I ask you today, on the authority of God's word, do you know, if you were to die today, that you would spend an eternity with God in heaven? Jesus just told you how. Repent and believe. Right after Jesus' temptation, the Bible says he made his way to Galilee, 75 miles north, and we pick up the story in chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says, as he was going along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were also in the boat mending their nets, and immediately he called to them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they went away to follow him. And with that, Jesus has announced the third thing that God wants from you, and that is to follow him. God wants you to repent. God wants you to believe, and God wants you to follow, to pursue, to go after, to change your plan, to redirect your life. And now Jesus, having traveled the 75 miles back from the sea, from the Jordan River to the Sea of Galilee, he stands there at the sea, a 64 square mile sea known for fishing. Specifically known for tilapia fishing. And Jesus is walking along the sea, and he found two sets of brothers, and he confronts them. These will be the first four of what will eventually be 12 disciples that Jesus will call. And he comes there to a place known for fishing, so known for fishing, Josephus, the early church historian, said that at any given time, there might be as many as 300 boats in the Sea of Galilee. They're out there fishing. Now Jesus came, and he calls two sets of brothers, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, and said to them, "Come, follow me." Jesus called ordinary men to an extraordinary task, to submit their lives fully to the cause of God. Jesus walks down the beach, confronts people who are otherwise gainfully employed and working hard at it, and says to them, "I want you immediately to quit your job, leave your family, and come follow me. I'll give meaning to your life. I'll give new purpose to what you have previously been doing. I'm not telling you everything that we're doing. I just want you to surrender to follow me. I'll give your life new purpose. I will make you fishers of men." Now, Jesus is talking to fishermen, so the metaphor of fishing naturally makes sense. Had Jesus been talking to bankers, he might have been saying to them, "I'll make you invest in the kingdom." Had Jesus been talking to soldiers, he might have told them, "I'll make you warriors in the army of God." But he's talking to fishermen, and he says to them, "I'm going to use the skills that you have been honing all of your business, and I will use them for the purpose of the kingdom. I will make you fishers of men." You're still going to be doing the same kind of function, for now a totally different purpose. You are no longer fishing for tilapia. You will be fishing for men. Now, this was not the first time Peter and Andrew, and probably James and John, met Jesus. In John chapter 1, we know that Andrew was there at the baptism of Jesus. Andrew went and got his brother Peter, brought Peter to Jesus. That's when Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Peter." So now, several months later, Jesus made his way back to Galilee. The four fishermen made their way back to the sea, and Jesus confronted them in the very place where they spent their lives. And Peter, who is the first convert brought to Christ by a family member, is there with his brother on the sea, and the two of them are the first to be confronted by Jesus. And the Bible says they left their nets and followed him. As soon as you read that, you are immediately confronted with the cost of following Jesus. They left their nets and followed Jesus. There was for them a cost. They left their business. Everything that they had known, probably all of their lives, that which they used to support their families, that which they used to pay all the bills that they will still have even when they leave that business to follow him. They're still going to have bills to pay. They're still going to have food that they need to purchase. They're still going to have all kinds of bills that will still be incurred while they have now left their money-making venture to follow Jesus. They left their business. They left their family. Did you note the father of James and John, who's mentioned in verse 20? His name was Zebedee. Many New Testament scholars believe that all four of the brothers were actually part of the same business, part of Zebedee's business. They had boats that they shared together. And here's what's interesting. Zebedee is there, and the text says they had some hired servants who were there with him. But now Zebedee, in one moment, is going to lose his four best workers. As Jesus came along the sea and called them to follow him, they left their business and they left their family. We know that Peter was married and his mother-in-law lived with them. Did leaving his family to follow Jesus mean Peter's wife had to take a second job? Did leaving their father to follow Jesus mean that Zebedee had to retire later in life or work harder or hire more servants? They left their business, they left their family, they left everything they had known now for the unknown. The cost of following Jesus. His call was clear, follow me. Be totally committed to this cause. This takes precedence over every other purpose, every other function, every other relationship in your life. Following Jesus might change your portfolio, and not always for the better. That's totally different than what some kind of health and wealth gospel preachers might say to you, that if you'll just follow Jesus, he'll make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. But that's not always what Jesus said. Jesus called them to leave. They left their business, they left their families to follow Jesus. Our message is not, if you'll follow Jesus, he'll give you everything that you want. It might be he will ask you to give some things up. But the gospel is worth giving your life for. The first three things that Jesus asked of these disciples are the very same things that Jesus asks of you and me. Repent of your sin, believe in the gospel, and follow after him. Because invariably, there's going to come a time in your life when Jesus is going to invade your life. He's going to interrupt your plan, and he is going to ask of you to give up something that you might have thought you were pursuing in your life in order to follow Jesus. When Jesus said, follow me, he is commanding an absolute commitment. They were expected to leave behind everything that they had. Notice, Jesus is not surprised when the disciples left everything behind. He's not shocked. Jesus didn't say, look, they left everything to follow me. It is, in fact, what Jesus expected. It's what Jesus was asking. It's what Jesus was demanding, and it might be what Jesus is demanding of you. You remember when Elijah first called Elisha to be his successor in ministry. Elisha was in the field of his family. He was plowing with oxen, and Elijah came by, threw his mantle over his soon-to-be successor, Elisha. And the Bible says that Elisha cut the cart and made a wood for a fire, sacrificed the oxen, because now I'm leaving behind everything else to follow Jesus. I have no fallback plan. I have nothing else. I'm giving everything to follow him. That's the cost of discipleship. These four early disciples recognized that this one who had called them is the divine promised Messiah. He's mightier than the worries of my life or the financial issues that I face. He's more worthy than all other previous life goals. And it might be today Jesus is calling you to leave something behind to follow him. What are you doing to follow him? What if following Jesus costs? Mark used the word a lot already, but we'll see him use this word twice again, once in verse 18 and again in verse 20. Jesus came first to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me." And the Bible says immediately they left their nets and followed him. Next, Jesus made his way down the seashore to James and John. And the Bible says immediately they too followed without hesitation. They followed him because they recognized that this one who was calling them was worth more than everything else they had previously pursued. And I want you to know this same Jesus invites you to do the same. Jesus does not want to be just an add-on into your life. There's one more thing I want you to note in the story. One last thought. Did you notice Jesus went looking for them? He did not wait until the four prospective disciples came to him begging to be his disciples. Rather, Jesus pursued them. Jesus went after them in the same way God may well be pursuing you. The Spirit of God may well be convicting you. The Spirit of God may well be drawing you. God may be after you in order to convince you, to coerce you, to follow after his Son, Jesus Christ. They follow Jesus. Now it's our turn. This might be the moment when God, through Jesus Christ, is speaking to you. Here again, the very first things God is asking of you: repent of your sin, believe in the gospel, and follow after Jesus. That's the message of the gospel.